Welcome to Servants of the Lord Ministries. My name is Dr. Keith Jenkins. I'm the International Coordinator for Servants of the Lord Ministries. Before I start my message today, let me share with you the commission of the ministry that was given to Joseph Hedgecott many years ago. He said, "I have children in every nation, and you have brothers and sisters whose hearts are crying out to me. They've sought me for ministry, blessings, and gifts." He said, "I've given them those things and it's blessed them. But there's a part of their spirit that it never fulfilled, that is reserved for an intimate relationship with me. Now their hearts are crying out to me just for me. That is who I'm sending you to, because I don't want them to take the years it took you to get to me, because there was no one to show you how at the time." Servants of the Lord Ministries is a teaching and training ministry sent to the body of Christ to reach people with a heart after God. This message is for those who want to get to know Him and grow up in Him. Today I'll be speaking about the breaking. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, I'm reading verses 33 to 44. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, starting verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower, let it out to the husbandmen and went into a far country. Verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Verse 35. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Verse 36. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Verse 37. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will revere my son. Verse 38. But when the husband saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. Verse 39. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Verse 40. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? Verse 41. And they said unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Verse 42. And Jesus said unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The word broken in Strong's is number 4917. It comes from another word which means to crush or to dash together. That is shatter or break. The word broken only appears in one other verse in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, where the parable is repeated. Jesus said in Luke 20, verses 18 and 19, I'm reading. This is Luke 20, starting verse 18. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. The word fall in Strong's is number 4098. This first is a reduplicated and contracted form of the second, which occurs only as an alternative in certain tenses, probably akin to another word from the idea of alighting to fall literally or figuratively, to fall down or to light upon. The word stone in Strong's is number 3077. And it's apparently a primary word, a stone, literally or figuratively, but a milling stone. You have a choice to fall on the stone and be broken. This is the best option for man. A millstone is one of a pair of flat, round stones used for grinding grain and fairly heavy. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father which is in heaven." He is Lord, and he's not planning to retire. There is no room for anyone still making decisions with their own mind when Jesus starts ruling in Jerusalem. His kingdom is without end, and he is qualified to be the King of Kings because he is the servant of all. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, I'm reading verses 5 to 11. This is Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," verse 6, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men," verse 8, "and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross," verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name," verse 10, "that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth," verse 11, "and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Man was created to serve and function as an image of God. The direct connection between God and man was lost through sin, but restored through Jesus Christ. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, I'm reading. This is Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light," verse 13, "who had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son," verse 14, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins," verse 15, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." We have to follow Christ now as he is the firstborn of the new creation. You can experience this personally and taste that the Lord is good if you believe. Those who are not following Christ do not believe. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. This is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner," verse 8, "and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed." The word precious in Strong's is number 5092. It comes from another word which means to value, or that is money paid, concretely or collectively. It's valuable. By analogy, you esteem it, especially of the highest value, or the dignity itself. You honor it. The word disallowed in Strong's is number 593. It comes from other words which means to disapprove. That is, by implication, repudiate, disallow or reject. The chief or last stone to be accepted in many believers is the Lordship of Jesus, because they have not made Jesus Lord themselves. The modern church prefers to learn methods of healing and deliverance at conferences and many seminars. They are trying to be faithful rather than produce the right fruit. The vineyard in the parables of Jesus represents the people of the kingdom of God called to produce fruit by making him Lord and doing the works he planned instead. However, many will be left behind. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. I'm starting in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The church that accepts the functional lordship of Jesus is broken and ready to do his will and suffer and die if necessary. Those who stumble still have a chance to be saved, but time is running out. There are three possibilities here. Number one, you see his lordship as precious in your life. You are broken, but you have become a living soul, dependent entirely on him for everything. Number two, you are lukewarm, disobedient, even though you call him Lord. You keep rejecting and stumbling at the lordship of Jesus Christ, trying to meet your own needs in the flesh and not trusting God. You always end up on a way that seems right again and again, using your own mind. Number three, you come to your senses after reaping the consequences of sin. You may be ground to powder and lose your chance to be the person God ordained you to be if you repent very late. Jesus describes these three spiritual conditions for the church in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 19. This is Revelation chapter 3. I'm starting in verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were be cold or hot. Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salver, that thou mayest see. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You can be hot, cold, or lukewarm. The worst category is to be lukewarm. In the book, Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 2, Growing Up Spiritually, in Chapter 12, on page 208, Joseph Hedgecott says, this is the truth. If you are not walking close to where you should be, you are and have been in rebellion. It's a silent rebellion, because you actively participate in the ministry, but you will not do what God says. Instead, you choose to listen to Satan and yield yourselves to obey him and his lies rather than to obey God and his truth. Ministry works will not save anyone. Unless you are following Christ, you are deceiving yourself and giving a wrong impression to others. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm reading verses 1 to 6. This is Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Paul was giving some quick guidelines to those on the narrow way. Those who have entered the kingdom now will produce the fruit abiding in Christ. It's not enough to say you're righteous in Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I'm reading verses 4 to 6. This is John's Gospel, chapter 15, starting in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Paul knew what it was like to be in Christ. Paul said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, For in him we live, and move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, For we are also his offspring. But Paul also knew it was possible not to be found in Christ, and to be a castaway. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, And be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Before meeting Jesus, Paul was zealous for the law, religious and comfortable. He then gave all this up and more, just to go through trials and difficulties to follow Christ. Through meeting Jesus, his eyes were opened to the bad fruit in his life, and he made no excuses for kingdom living. He submitted to God and got grace. Paul knew that he received the grace of God for a purpose, and he used this grace for repentance. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and reading verses 9 and 10. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. God chose to manifest himself through the weakest and smallest nation and used the Jews that were broken and dependent on his word. God chose the descendants of Abraham. The Jews only had to follow Abraham's example, produce fruit, and respond to conviction on the narrow way. But time ran out. John the Baptist understood this. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, I'm reading. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, starting in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8. Bring forth therefore the fruits meet for repentance. Verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The law was a blessing for the Jews, because through the law they got to repent first and learn to trust God for his provision by faith. Through the law they got a lot of conviction and became aware of God's holiness. Conviction is a blessing, but it should lead to repentance. In the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations for Spiritual Maturity, in Chapter 1, on pages 19 and 20, Joseph Hedgecott writes, You should embrace the work of conviction and repentance. Embracing conviction will produce the greatest amount of fruit in the shortest amount of time. Each time you are convicted, a hindrance to your spiritual walk and maturity has been identified. Each one is a reason why you do not stay in the Spirit consistently. Conviction is an alarm to warn you that it's time to deal with a specific issue. Instead of viewing this as a negative experience from a fleshly point of view, look at it from God's perspective. He convicts you so you can repent and remove another sin that hinders you from walking closely with Him. He does this because He loves you so much and does not want anything to separate you from fellowship with Him. Conviction is a blessing. Yes, it's uncomfortable, but what wonderful eternal fruit it produces. If you think about it, you will realize the negative feeling of conviction is merely your flesh reacting because it does not want to die. Conviction is a blessing for those on the narrow way too. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 17. This is John's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm reading verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. On the narrow way, you get grace and truth. You need both for repentance and a life free from sin and the devil. No repentance, no life. Paul explained in Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Life on the narrow way is a life without any breakdowns or further consequences from sin, because there is time for you to repent of dead works completely. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 and 15, this is Hebrews chapter 9. I'm reading verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus is now that mediator between God and those who have a heart after God. He's not the mediator for all. Those living in Christ who overcome the corruption in this world do not do anything without hearing from God first. If you keep sinning and make excuses, there is no mediator that can help you. You have been called to a life of conviction on the narrow way. You will keep changing until you reach the fullness of the measure and the stature of Christ, and He will help you get there. The gift of the Holy Spirit is part of the gift of eternal life. He is the Spirit of truth. Your part is to get on the narrow way, which will help expose the sinful nature. Before you turn off the narrow way, the Holy Spirit will warn you of eternal losses, death, and even hell. If you get off the narrow way, then you may end up like the prodigal son and come to your senses after wasting a lot of time seeking just temporal gain. Jesus was speaking in Luke 15. I'm reading verses 11 all the way to verse 32. This is Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and I'm going to start in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Verse 19. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son, and make me as one of thy hired servants. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. Verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Verse 23. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Verse 24. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Verse 26. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Verse 27. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Verse 28. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. Verse 29. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. Verse 30. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Verse 31. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Verse 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The prodigal son ended up being humbled by his circumstances. In the parable, the prodigal son asks his father for his inheritance and then squanders it recklessly in a life of self-indulgence. With no fortune left, he's forced to work for a pig farmer as a hired hand. The father in this parable saw his son as lost when he was using his time and money for his own pursuits. He came to his right mind only when he was starving and could no longer feed himself. The devil will try and keep you comfortable as long as possible in this world so you can waste your time doing things that have no eternal value. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. This is Galatians chapter 6. I'm reading verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In the book Sound Doctrine, in chapter 5, on page 36, Joseph Edgecott writes, every real Christian I've met wants to be able to abide in the presence of God, communicate with him, and get to know him in a personal way. There's no way you can have the Spirit of God in you and not have that desire. Your flesh doesn't want that, but the new nature does. The Spirit will always resist the flesh that wants to stay away from God. I share in my testimony about the breaking time I went through with the Lord. I had been a child of God for many years, but I was a typical prodigal son. I went through a time of pressure in my life when everything had gone wrong. I was desperate enough that I was willing to listen to someone witnessing to me. When finally I got to the end of my rope and cried out to God, that's when I met love himself. God showed up and simply loved me. He forgave my sins, cleansed me from all unrighteousness, gave me a fresh start. That encounter with waves of God's love rolling over me caused me to fall in love with the Lord. All I wanted to do was to get to him. Through the breaking, Joseph Hedgecock's experience had changed such that Jesus became his first love too. Jesus said to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Those who do not invest time to hear his voice make the excuse they cannot hear, and so do the flesh instead. James said to the church in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. This is James chapter 4, starting verse 13. Go to now, and ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Verse 15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. In the book Sound Doctrine, in chapter 7 on page 76, Joseph Hedgecock writes, hidden agendas are part of the natural man. They have infiltrated our society, but have they become legitimate to you? Is hypocrisy sin in the eyes of God? In the eyes of God, it is evil, and it makes you blind to the truth. If you want to have eyes to see and not be dull of hearing, you have to decide to function in the Spirit with integrity and honesty. Monitor yourself closely for a few days and let the Holy Spirit show you every time you do something with a hidden agenda. Ask the Lord, when my motive for doing what I am doing is not the reason I am proclaiming, show me. When my mouth has become lying lips and I am saying things that are not in my heart, show me. Sometimes the accumulation of evidence can bring the breaking and repentance. It's the repentance from the heart that will bring you real life. There is so much freedom available to us. The average Christian has never experienced a fraction of the freedom from lies of Satan that God has ordained for us. When we first experience forgiveness for all the mistakes we made, the feeling at that moment is something we reflect on for years to come. We keep hoping we can enjoy that again. But that was only the beginning. This was the redemption of your spirit, and it gives you power to also have your soul, mind, and body redeemed. It's a process. You should have begun with that freedom and continued to expand your freedom from that point on. It wasn't God's intention that we enjoy that first encounter with him and then lose it. God has called us to a freedom based on a life serving others without the devil, without sin, and following Christ. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Carnal Christians believe it's not wrong to have nice things, but they decide from themselves what they think is okay. They're not broken. They still reserve the right in their minds to have whatever they want. They're afraid to let go and let God. They do not see themselves as helpless or want to depend on God for everything. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Only God knows what is best. Our Heavenly Father is someone who really takes care of his children. There is no reason to seek anything for ourselves and not depend on his love. We read in the book of Isaiah 55. I'm reading verses 1 to 6. This is the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. I'm starting in verse 1. Lo, everyone that's thirsty, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 3. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Verse 4. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Verse 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Those who have been broken experience the everlasting covenant based on hearing his voice. God knows what we need. Those on the narrow way do not just call on God when they're in trouble. They incline their ear and are sensitive to him all the time because they know God loves them with a jealous love that is pure and uncontaminated. He wants the best without compromising on holiness. In the Amplified Bible, Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, seek, inquire for, and require the Lord while he may be found, claiming him by necessity and by right. Call upon him while he is near. Seek him before you end up on the broad road that leads to destruction. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I'm reading. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, starting in verse 13. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in that way. Verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. On the narrow way, God is always near. You know that he is near, especially when you experience regular conviction. You hear his voice all the time when he's directing you. You are happy even when he corrects you. The word thirsteth in Isaiah 55 in Strong's means to be thirsty, literally or figuratively. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those on the narrow way are seeking righteousness, not assuming they're righteous because they're born again. Christianity is not just another religion. It's a relationship with a living God. You can only seek righteousness on the narrow way. You are supposed to be a new creation, not serving the devil and sin. You do not have to give in to temptation because God provides. You do not even need to think about your own needs if you are following Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 31 to 33, I'm reading. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, starting in verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? Verse 32. For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Your soul is thirsty for the perfect will if you're broken. Your delight is in the Lord because he will feed your soul and give you abundant life. The devil will imprison you. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 9 to 16. I'm reading John's Gospel, chapter 10, starting in verse 9. I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 12. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf catches them, and scatters the sheep. Verse 13. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and cares not for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You can only be part of his sheepfold by hearing his voice consistently. Jesus also said in John chapter 10, verses 26 to 28. I'm reading John's Gospel, chapter 10, starting in verse 26. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. His sheep are those really clinging to and trusting in him as their provider for temporal things while here on this earth. In the Amplified Bible, John 10:26 says, But you do not believe and trust and rely on me because you do not belong to my fold. You are no sheep of mine. Those in the sheepfold of Jesus keep to the boundaries that he sets for them. They do not listen to the devil's offer of freedom to have whatever they want. The true sheep of Jesus are not interested in the grass on the other side of the fence. To them, the relationship to Jesus is precious. With him as Lord of their lives, they believe that only Jesus can lead them in and lead them out and find pasture that is safe. We read in Proverbs chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. I'm reading Proverbs chapter 14, starting in verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Verse 13. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. In the Amplified Bible, Proverbs 14:14 says, The backslider in heart from God and from fearing God shall be filled with the fruit of his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied with the fruit of his ways, with the holy thoughts and actions which his heart prompts, in which he delights. If you go on feeding the flesh by doing what you want, when you want, you will starve physically and lose your soul. We read in Leviticus 26, verses 26 and 27. This is in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. I'm reading verse 26. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. Verse 27. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me. The flesh can never be satisfied and will always want more. You will stray even further away from the life God planned for you if you do not follow him. Jesus said in Luke, Chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, I'm reading. This is Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 23. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. There are two forms of communication that David discovered in his relationship with the Lord. We read in the Psalms, this is Psalms 23, I'm reading verses 1 to 3. This is Psalms 23, starting in verse 1. A psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside the still waters. Verse 3, he restores my soul when he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The word leadeth in verse 2 in Strong's is a primitive root, properly to run with a sparkle, that is flow, hence to conduct, and by inference to protect, sustain, carry, feed, guide, or lead gently on. The word leadeth in verse 3 in Strong's is a primitive root to guide, by implication, to transport into exile, or as a colonist, bestow, bring, govern, guide, lead forth, put, or straighten. The promise in Psalm 23 is based on Jesus being David's shepherd. He will lead you beside still waters, so you can repent and hear the Lord better. The times of quietness are for repentance. When I was in training under Joseph Hedgecott, there were busy times of ministry, giving out. But there are also lessons to be learned through personal repentance. The quiet times were for digging deep. If Jesus is your shepherd, then he leads you beside still waters so that you can repent and hear him better. In the book My Sheep Hear My Voice, Revised Edition, in chapter 2 on page 13, Joseph Hedgecott writes, you must understand in your spirit that I'm talking about constant fellowship and communion with God, hearing the Lord's instructions about everyday life and being personally directed by the Spirit with Jesus as the literal, functional Lord of your life. When God was leading David for his name's sake, it was because he had a hidden agenda and more repentance was required first. Someone can get a direction for his name's sake, but will end up in isolation if they do not repent and change. The Jews ended up going around the wilderness for a long time. David said in Psalms 95, verses 10 and 11. I'm reading the Psalms, chapter 95, and I'm starting in verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said it is people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Verse 11. Unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. God had to lead the Jews into the wilderness because they had become too comfortable in Egypt after Joseph died. Everyone needs to have their own personal relationship with the Lord by following his plan for them and not be comfortable in this world. James said in James chapter 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The word enmity in Strong's is from the word meaning enemy, from the feminine of that word meaning hostility, by implication a reason for opposition, enmity or hatred. The word enemy in Strong's is number 2190. From a primary word, it means to hate, hatefully, passively, odiously, actively, hostile, usually as a noun or adversary, especially Satan, an enemy or a foe. For his name's sake, Moses led the Jews out of Egypt and gave them a chance to live the holy life on the narrow way. This direction was for his namesake, because otherwise they would end up being God's enemy. In the wilderness, they did not want to learn to trust God as a nation, and all of them wanted to go back to Egypt except Joshua and Caleb. The people of Israel had communication with God through Moses, but they did not have communion with the Lord. We read in Exodus chapter 17, I'm reading verses 1 to 7. This is the book of Exodus, chapter 17, starting in verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They're almost ready to stone me. Verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, and wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Verse 6. Behold, I will stand before thee, and there upon the rock in Horeb, thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? In the book My Sheep and My Voice, revised edition, in chapter 8, on pages 95 and 96, Joseph Hitchcock writes, There are several major obstacles that will immediately stop your communion with God. I define communion as communication with pleasure. If you want God to be pleased with you, you cannot allow the following obstacles to be part of your life. Meditate on each one and ask the Lord to reveal which of these needs to be dealt with in you. When you repent, God's word will once again come through clearly, and he will speak to you with pleasure. Number one, open rebellion and known sin. God will not fellowship with you when you're in open sin. Number two, pride, haughtiness, and your own lordship. Pride is the opposite of humility, and God will always resist it. Number three, selfishness in any form. No matter how justified you think you are, selfishness and the desire to please self are rooted in pride. Number four, rebellion to spiritual authority. Authority does not have to be perfect for you to submit. If you stay humble with a right attitude, God will deal with them if they are wrong. Number five, bad habits. You have to consistently work on habits for them to be broken. Number six, absence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was sent to give you power to overcome your flesh. Number seven, absence of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To hear more, remove these seven hindrances. By grace, you can live in the kingdom of God now and work on them if you stay submitted to him. You will overcome the traps that the devil is setting for you too. David had a confidence based on correction and discipline. He said in the Psalms 23, verses 4 to 6, I'm reading. This is in the Psalms 23, starting in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If Jesus is your shepherd, then he is Lord of your life, making the decisions. By following him, David was never lacking and said he would never want. If you always want something, then I suggest Jesus is not Lord of your life and you lack this communion with God. Jesus gave David everything he needed and he enjoyed God's abundance even in troubled times. David said in Psalms chapter 37, I'm reading verses 3 to 6. This is the Psalms chapter 37, starting in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 6. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and the judgment as the noonday. You will compromise your righteousness by seeking after the things of this world. But if you put yourself last and delight yourself in him, you will be satisfied. Paul was not seeking anything in this world. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm reading verses 6 to verse 12. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Everything you have should have come through the gift of eternal life. You should not seek blessings. Keep away from any prosperity teaching, as this will bring many sorrows if you end up with the love of money. In the body of Christ, there should be a desire by the Spirit to share whatever we have with all those following Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Always compare yourself with Christ. Never compare yourself to someone else who may be comfortable financially. Some basic needs may be legitimate, but let God supply what you need. You do not need the abundance others have. You have a different calling and purpose. Jesus was speaking to Thomas in John 14 and verse 6. This is John's Gospel, chapter 14. I'm reading verse 6. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want life, you have to let the Holy Spirit dwell in you and lead you. It is not enough to be born again. The Holy Spirit's job is to get you ready for his appearing by leading you now on the narrow way where you have to learn to trust God with all your heart. We read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is Proverbs chapter 3. I'm reading verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to your own understanding. Verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If you are tempted and do sin, confess your sin. On the narrow way, the Holy Spirit is like roadside assistance. He will explain the right way. Keep to the paths that God has set for you personally. If you miss God's direction, humble yourself, confess your sin, and get back on the narrow way. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The grieving of the Spirit is a sign that you are deceiving yourself, that the narrow way is not necessary. You think a slight detour to get something now and again in this life will not delay the overall plan. Actually, that slight detour will lead to more trouble than you can handle. You have to become Lord of your own life to follow that little detour, which is spiritual adultery. On the broad way, the devil will tell you that you can have what you want when you want. If you believe, you will be infected with his lies once again using your own mind. James said in James chapter 1 verses 13 to 20, I'm reading. This is James chapter 1. I'm starting in verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse 18. Of his own he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 20. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. If you want to get to the root of your sin, the Holy Spirit will give you a full explanation of what happened. You will never be free if you serve the lust of your flesh. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. God's plan was to provide for many nations through the Jews the answers they got in the wilderness through trusting God. Now the world should be coming to the church to get truth from those on the narrow way. However, the church seems to only have worldly wisdom, little truth, and a message about prosperity without humility. God called the church and the Jews out of the world to be examples of pure obedience and holiness. We read Exodus chapter 3 and verse 18. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, and thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. The Jews went into the wilderness to be doers of the word themselves, and be an example to everyone else. The Jews were given the law so that they could save themselves and see how sinful they really were, to bring about brokenness and a freedom from sin through repentance. They were to become a living sacrifice. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is Romans chapter 12. I'm starting in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's plan in the beginning was for man to represent him and be a channel of his glory, and multiply and replenish the earth. God's plans are pure and never fail, because they're based on love. Jesus is the image of the Father, and glorified the Father as a servant. Jesus demonstrated that by trusting the Father and following his plan, the devil could not stop the plan of salvation, his death on the cross, or the kingdom coming on the day of Pentecost. In the same way, you are supposed to be the image of Christ by denying yourself daily and taking up your cross daily. The narrow way will mean some light affliction now, but glory later. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 37. This is in the book of Romans, chapter 8. I'm reading verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, which also makes intercession for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Only those on the narrow way are justified and made more than conquerors. He chooses the battles, then he will fight them for you. The narrow way keeps you free from corruption and stops you from being comfortable and a slave to sin and the devil again. Sin is the problem, because then you lose your connection to God. There is no victory without the holy life. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. This is Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was prepared to live by faith and rely on what God provided. He was looking for something that was pure and not made with the hands of men. You need to focus on entering the kingdom of God now. The kingdom of God is here now by the Spirit. Jesus was speaking in Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. I'm reading. This is Matthew chapter 18. I'm starting in verse 3. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as his little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In the Amplified Bible, Matthew 18, verse 3 says, and said, truly, I say unto you, except you repent, change, turn about, and become like little children, trusting, lowly, loving, forgiving, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven at all. You have been invited to live in the kingdom of heaven by grace through faith. You have to repent of trusting in yourself. Turn in the opposite direction and trust God with all your heart, like a little child. This may not make sense to the mind, but if you have not entered the kingdom of heaven, you will be left behind. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. This is Ephesians chapter 2. I'm reading verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You shall have repented of dead works, and now be focused on doing the works that God planned for you to do instead. This is the essence of what real repentance is. No heavenly works, no faith. Faith without works is dead. We read in John chapter 4 and verse 34. And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Our salvation by grace through faith includes being set free to do the things that he will give us the grace to do. You can do this effectively through being yoked to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, starting in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The training of oxen involves yoking a younger untrained animal with an older trained animal. The trained ox acts as a restraint and helps calm the new animal. The yoke acts as a more rigid restraint than a halter or a lead rope. The untrained animal quickly learns to follow the more experienced ox. It's important that the trained animal be large enough to keep the unruly animal should it try to escape. Some feel this is the safest and most effective way to train immature, unruly animals. The yoke itself is not painful. Each yoke is designed to fit each ox perfectly. Jesus taught us how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, starting in verse 9. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 2, Growing Up Spiritually, in Chapter 7, on pages 119 to 121, Joseph Hedgecott writes, After I totally surrendered to the Lord, he allowed Shirley and me to be in a difficult place financially. When she went to the grocery store, she never spent over $2 or $3. While I was at work, she would ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? For JC's supper. The Lord said, Go in the kitchen and prepare something. She knew there was nothing to cook, but when she opened the cupboard, there were 2 or 3 cans of food. She did that many times. We did not see God put the cans in the cupboard. We still do not know how they got there. Once, we had enough money to buy a little package of Salisbury steaks, which was basically pressed hamburger meat. There were 2 small rectangular pieces of meat about 1/2 inch thick with gravy, and we had 4 slices of bread. That was all the food we had. Shirley put each steak between 2 pieces of bread. It stuck out about 1 inch on the bottom and top of the bread. We asked the Lord to bless the meal. I pushed the Salisbury steak up to the level with the bottom of the bread and let it stick out about 2 inches above the top. She did the same thing again. We ate down to the bread and saw the meat sticking out about 2 inches from the bottom of the bread. Again, we pushed it back up to the level with the bottom and then it was about 2 inches above the top. We ate it down once more. After 2 or 3 times, we both noticed we had not gotten to the bread yet. We began to laugh. We did this several times until we were comfortably full. Then finally the meat did not stick out anymore. We ate the bread with the meat and were satisfied. God moved, and it was awesome to see him do such an obvious miracle for us. This is only one example of the many times God moved on our behalf. Shirley says, We did not know we were poor because we were so happy. We had joy and peace. We loved each other. Everyone else worried, but we did not. the more difficult things became, the more we saw God sovereignly move on our behalf. I once said to the Lord, "It is going to be interesting to see how you get us out of this." We had committed everything to him, and he allowed some difficult situations. His answer to me was, "Son, is anything too hard for me?" It was during those years that others judged me as being in sin because we were not financially prosperous. They judged that God was not blessing us. Yet we witnessed miracles on a consistent basis, in addition to revelation that completely changed our lives and has ultimately changed the lives of thousands of believers around the world. Asking God to bless us if we're still not yoked to Jesus is a foolish prayer. You will be tempted to see something in the flesh otherwise. You have to learn how to pray according to his will first. The Holy Spirit will grieve if you're not doing his perfect will. The prayer of revival is to ask God to only bless you when you're doing his perfect will. He can make exceptions, but let him decide. Never seek blessings or special prayers of blessing. Otherwise, you'll end up deceiving yourselves by getting what you want. In the flesh, you will reap what you're sowing. The quicker you realize that you are not walking righteous, the quicker you can repent. Those who are broken, number one, know nothing good lives in them. Number two, see the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their life as precious. Number three, love conviction, endure correction from others. Number four, seek righteousness and are hungry for truth. Number five, use the grace to repent and change. Number six, learn from failures and overcome by grace. Number seven, become more efficient and do more with less effort. Number eight, know the benefits of submission and stay submitted. Number nine, always serve others who are following Christ. Number 10, are not seeking blessings. Number 11, pray for his will to be done. And number 12, never seek freedom, but seek to obey Christ. There were two trees in the Garden of Eden. Those two trees are like the narrow way and the broad way. You have to choose the narrow way if you want life. If you are not seeking his perfect will, you will go back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Using the knowledge of right and wrong is not trusting God. No one will be saved by doing works of their own. Those who are broken have their ear inclined to hear what the Lord is saying. When you come off the narrow way or see some bad fruit, get back in Christ immediately. Try to stay as long as you can in Christ and ask God, what is the sin you're committing that gets you out? The root of that sin will be not trusting God for what you really need. It's possible not to sin. You might be confessing more frequently when you start. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, this is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Verse 2. For with that judgment that you judge, you shall be judged. And with that measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Judging others is a sin that will get you out of Christ very fast. You were saved by grace through faith. If you judge someone else, then you will reap judgment instead of grace and mercy. You should have been concentrating on your own sin. Arthur Burt once said, when you judge somebody else, you are sawing the branch you're sitting on. For more information on the sin of judging others and the consequences, please read chapter 11, Making Judgments, in the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, volume 2, Growing Up Spiritually by Joseph Hedgecock. Godly wisdom makes no sense to those who've accumulated a lot of natural wisdom instead. The fact that they are always using just natural wisdom is the evidence that they are not broken. Jesus was speaking in Matthew 11 verses 25 to 27. I'm reading Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, starting verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Verse 26. Even so, Father, for see it seem good in thy sight. Verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. We get our wisdom from following Christ. Through our obedience, our faith is purified, and this gives us eyes to see more. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. We get to know him and the Father as we follow him. If you are really broken, then your delight is in the Lord and in what he provides. You have to let go and let God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 22. I'm reading Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. I'm starting in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 21. For where your righteousness is, there will your heart be also. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye, and if therefore the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. Your eye is the lamp for the body. If this is your only means of living, you will sin again and again. Sin entered through man looking and being enticed by the knowledge and wisdom that was available and independent from God. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, this is Romans chapter 8. I'm reading verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Your body is supposed to be lifeless, without the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You have a possibility to live your life by inclining your ear instead. Your real person is hidden until you connect to God by making Jesus Lord, not just Savior. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. By listening to and obeying the Spirit, you will become a living soul. His Spirit will breathe life into you and direct you. You will soon become a new creature, and everyone will see that your life has been transformed. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, For we walk by faith, not by sight. You can reject worldly wisdom and choose to believe that God will make a way for you. If you believe God loves you, you will let him make all the right choices, and you will see what he can do. Without a life of faith, you will never be justified. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 17, I'm reading. This is Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. When you are presenting comfortable Christianity and a false humility, or a false freedom. You are deceiving others, but most of all, you're deceiving yourself. The first consequence is that you will never enter the kingdom of God until you repent of all your self-deception and become completely broken. Someone who only accepts Jesus as Savior will get left behind when Jesus comes. We read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that's part of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Paul included the Lordship of Jesus in his gospel messages. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Many preachers say you need to make him Lord and Savior, but they do not explain what Lordship really means. The truth is they do not understand the need for Lordship and have not made him Lord themselves. John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Only those abiding in Christ will be taken. The world will not even notice. Those left behind who are born again will be devastated when they realize they missed the first resurrection. They will not have anyone to help them, or teachers or pastors. All those left behind are making excuses for sin and will have made the same mistake. At that time, they will be crushed, but still have a chance to be saved. Some will wake up to righteousness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." In the first church, the instructions of Paul are clear. Paul said in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The word Lord in Strong's is number 2962. It is supreme in authority, that is, as a noun, controller, by implication, mister, as in a respectful title, God, Lord, Master, or Sir. In the Amplified Bible, the same scripture says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, give yourself up to him, take yourself out of your own keeping, and entrust yourself into his own keeping, and you will be saved." Will you be ready when Jesus comes and be part of the first resurrection? All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe and accept him as Lord of your life. Number one, give yourself up to him and establish him as Lord. Number two, do not look out for your own well-being and comfort in this temporal world. Number three, listen to his every instruction through the Holy Spirit, so that he can fully take care of you and keep you. You can say you believe Jesus is Lord in your mind and still not give yourself up to him. Even the devils know who Jesus is and tremble. If you are still sinning and being easily tempted, then he is not functional Lord of your life. Do you really believe Jesus is the Son of God in your heart or just your mind? Is Jesus just a figurehead Lord, or is he really Lord of your life? If you want to be saved, I suggest you do these three things mentioned in the Amplified Bible. Number one, completely surrender everything to God and make him Lord. Number two, stop looking after your own interests in this life, including your own comfort and well-being. Number three, learn to hear his voice and only do what he says and obey the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father. Faith is trusting God that he is trustworthy to do what he says he will do. Do you have faith that really clings to Christ? If you do, you will trust and obey his voice even when trouble comes. If you want to hear and get to know and follow Jesus, then I can recommend this book, My Sheep, Hear My Voice by Joseph Hedgecock. If you want to make a fresh start and get on the narrow path, sow in the Spirit daily, experience full salvation and freedom through regular repentance, then I can recommend the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations for Spiritual Maturity by Joseph Hedgecock. Do not accept a counterfeit version of Christianity based on religious works, so you don't have to deny yourself daily and trust God. If you know that you've resisted the truth and want to know why, then I can recommend the book The Guilty Prison, Revised Edition by Joseph Hedgecock. This message has been about a breaking. And there is a brokenness that every true child of God should have. Some of you have only believed things in your mind and you don't know Him. If you really know Him, then you will trust Him. If you know He loves you, you will let Him be completely Lord of your life, and your life will be transformed. You will know and hear His voice all the time. This kind of relationship is possible if you're broken. This is the best way to come. There is no right or wrongs. There is only Christ, and Christ is our example. He died for sinners. He gave Himself up so that we could be saved. I'm praying for you that you will be changed by this message, that you will learn how to follow Him in Jesus' name. Father in heaven, I know You've been speaking to Your people who are hungry to live in that place where they have a simple relationship with You. Their lives are too complicated right now, and they are using their mind trying to understand the things of God. And Father, I pray for them right now that they will just let go and let God. Let You in and be willing to deal with the sin and the shame that's inside that will block them from hearing Your voice and having that intimate relationship with You. Father, I pray for them in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You can find a summary of the scriptures used in today's message below the video, either written out or via a link to a website. Our contact details will follow at the end of this message. God bless you.